exhortation. We as God's people need to be exhorted to live more godly, to follow after Christ. My text for the morning will be taken from the book of Chronicles, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would turn there, I'm sorry, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10. In this particular portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry. Now, can you believe that? That this man, who was the man that God used to establish the church at Corinth, man by whose hands many miracles had been performed, this man who had been a persecutor of the church, now become a preacher of the truth of God, this man under whose ministry churches have been established throughout Asia Minor. But there were those who dared to question Paul's ministry. That's always been true. We read Wednesday night in our Bible study, we read from the third epistle of John. We've done both of those, the second and third epistles. In the third chapter, John, who is the writer of that epistle, writes to a man by the name of Gaius, and he tells him about a man by the name of Diotrephes, who withstood him and who would not do what John suggested. John had sent some men to the church, wherever that church was. They had gone, no doubt, in the name of the Lord, as John says, to preach. But this man, Diotrephes, that John is writing about, who loved the preeminence. Now, that's a big problem throughout the world in every aspect. Everybody wants to be number one. I see people running around a lot of times, especially sports people, holding up their fingers and, you know, we're number one. Just because they won a ball game, just because they defeated another team, we're number one. Well, if you look in history, you'll find that what was number one yesterday has been forgotten today. That's history. Yesterday, long gone. The question is, where are we today? America used to be a country that was considered to be a leader, a standard setter in morals and in Christian principles. No longer true. Right the opposite. As Brother David has shared with us, we are one of the worst ungodly nations in the world today. It's true. Sad to say that. Sad to know my country that I used to stand up and say in school, you know, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I can't do that today. Oh, I love my country. I pray for it. But the principles of our government, I cannot endorse. Our government is now in supporting, you know, all the ungodliness they're supporting. And it's going on through governments, not only through government, but through businesses. Worldwide, there is the promotion of ungodliness on every hand. Ruth and I are reading through the Old Testament, and we're reading now in the book of Deuteronomy. In the first few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is rehearsing to Israel their history, God's blessings to them, God's deliverance to them from the land of Egypt, bondage, the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai, and that covenant which they also agreed to and said, what the Lord, soever the Lord saith, that we will do. And God said to them, you will be then a great nation. You are a peculiar people. I will bless you. I will give you this great land. You'll read in the book of Joshua that God kept all the promises that he made to Israel. Not one promise that God made to Israel failed. But the sad history of Israel was that they soon began to forsake the Lord, even in their journeys, even when they come to, before they even got into the land of Canaan. You know what happened at Kadesh Barnea? They came back with an evil report. Said, we can't go in and conquer the land. I pointed out to you that they were looking at their problems rather than God's promises. And so a whole generation was cursed by God that they would die off from 20 years of age upper, except for Joshua and Nun, Joshua and Caleb. When you read Deuteronomy, your heart aches because of the potential of greatness that Israel lost and has lost. Oh, time to time, God blessed them, raised up great leaders, David, others. But it wasn't soon that they would forsake the Lord. The book of Judges has a history of Israel apostatizing, falling into sin, them being turned over to bondage, servitude. In that bondage and servitude, they would cry out to God. God would then deliver them, restore them back to the land. Same thing happened over again, over and over again, a cycle of them forsaking the Lord, apostatizing, God delivering them, raising up judges, till they come to the last great captivity that Israel was brought into, the Babylonian captivity, for 70 years. When they came back from the land of Babylon, one of the things that they no longer did was they no longer worshipped idols, because they got literally their belly full of idols in Babylon. But they lost much. They're still in bondage. From that time on, Israel has been a second-rate country. Still is today. I'm not trying to be anti-Semitic. I'm just telling you the facts. Our nation itself, our own country, is turning its back against Israel. One of the great supporters of the nation of Israel has been America. Why? Well, various reasons, political reasons, but one of the reasons being because God-fearing people lived here in America, and we believed that they were representatives of God's nation, and so we have always been in favor of supporting Israel. But we've lost that. We've lost so much as a nation. We sang the song a moment ago, revive us again. Oh, how much we in America need for God-sent revival in our hearts. But the problem is, I'm afraid, friends, honestly, that we want God to do it with somebody else. They need to be revived. That church over there, that man over there, those people there, it's all their problem. We're a lot like the Pharisee that said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I do such and such, and I do such and such. But the one man, that publican man, who smote himself upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Word of God says he went down to his house justified. The question today is, am I contributing to the problem of sin in America? the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, in verse 12 is my text. For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, you here today, I would say that we here are in a very honest evaluation. We are very much concerned about spiritual things, and we're not involved in promoting all the bad stuff that's going on in our country. But the bad stuff that's going on in our country has an origin that began years ago. It's like termites eating on a house. Years ago, when American people consented to taking the Bible out of the schools, prayer out of the schools, we let it slide by. Little by little, we have let our government take from us our biblical principles. Till today, majority of Americans, not the vast majority, I know it's almost 50-50 percentage wise, but it depends on who's taking the survey, whether it's plus or minus. Majority of Americans, or a large percentage of them, will support abortion and support same-sex marriage. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Underneath that is a growing mushroom of corruption and ungodliness that has beset America. Gambling, alcoholism, drugs, prostitution, all of those things are rampant in our country today. Shootings. I feel sorry for people who think that they can escape the violence and the crime that goes on in our country. Our policemen are overwhelmed. The problem is, it began years ago with our government supporting single parent families. And by that we said, as a government and taxpayers supported it, a family can be just as well matured with just one parent in the home as it can with two. We forgot that God established homes in a biblical way as a man and a woman, married together, living together under the fear of God. I know you cannot impose godliness on people, but we can impose biblical principles. And our government has been financing ungodly living by our social welfare programs. I know we can't, you here did not do that. I know you here are opposed to all those things, but it has its origin with acceptance, toleration. To the day that we're living in, people are afraid to speak out. Oh, you're ridiculed. You're called names. And so we get a false impression of ourselves. We're not bad. We don't do those things. We don't endorse those things. But here's where we are. We are comparing ourselves with the wrong standards. We are comparing ourselves with an ungodly standard. Paul speaks about those who compare themselves with others. and they endorsed themselves and they promoted themselves. Now, I stand before you this morning very honestly, and I feel that I'm part of that problem. I feel that we collectively are part of that problem. You're not bad. You're good people. I love you. There are churches around throughout America that love the Lord and who stand for biblical principles. But we are cold, lukewarm in our love for God. And that's the condition that the Lord said would be characteristic of end times. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax away. There's an overflowing of iniquity that flows into your home, that comes into your hearts. It's like a fog. You can't get your hands on it. You can't touch it, but it's there. You can smell it. You can feel it, as it were. And today, biblical Christians today are comparing ourselves with the wrong standards. Our ancestors would be greatly disappointed in us today. Many of our parents would be disappointed in us today. But more importantly, how does God see us? My subject for today is the test of biblical Christianity. Well, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with the same of some that commend themselves. Isn't that not what we do? We're not like them. We don't do this and that. But I will tell you, according to this standard here in God's Word, we are way short. I feel like I am real short. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about the church at Ephesus, and he said that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself as a church, not having any spot nor wrinkle. We got a lot of spots and wrinkles, folks. Oh, we're not dirty. But the problem is we're comparing ourselves with other people. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be accused of being legalistic. Oh, you're legalistic. You talk about modest dress, you're accused of being legalistic. You talk about sins, you're being legalistic. You talk about not living godly lives, you're legalistic. Who are you to set in judgment on me? I'm not the judge. The book is. That's the standard we're talking about. That's the standard you and I need to be measuring ourselves by. I don't believe you can be reading God's Word and be satisfied with it. Your spiritual condition. I'm not. I sat and talked with a man yesterday. He's searching. He said, Brother Herb, I'm so dissatisfied with what I'm at, where I'm at. I'm so dissatisfied with the church I'm in. And he said, I'm looking, searching for truth. I want to follow the Lord. A church not having spot and wrinkle is not want to be here now, but it should be our that which we strive for individually, personally. You need a pastor that's more godly. Pray for the one you got. Pray for Brother David. We need to be praying for each other. What is biblical Christianity? Well, I'll begin with my text here. It begins with not comparing ourselves with others. You've got Christians all around you. All around you. There's more churches in America than there is in any nation in the world. Some are good churches, some are bad churches. Some are good preachers, some are poor preachers. Some Christians are godly people trying to live godly, but the vast majority of professing Christians in America today are more worldly than they are godly. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So it begins by setting the right standard before ourselves. Reading and meditating the Word of God. This is God's book. When I read what God did with Israel and her failures, my heart breaks for America. And then I ask myself, what did I do to allow it, contribute to it? Where did it begin? I can't make everybody to be godly, but I can strive to be godly myself. David, in his confession, in his prayer to God in the 51st chapter of Psalms, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David became very aware of what was his problem. I don't believe that he was an unregenerate person. David was a man that in every way manifested a love for God, a love for the Lord, a love for God's house. But something came into his life. I would say it was pride, complacency. Can you imagine a man like David not only committing the sin of adultery, but plotting the death of that woman's husband? I mean plotting it. He tried every way in the world to cover his sin, but you know what happened? God made it to be exposed. And David, by the Holy Spirit of God, is made to understand his own sinfulness. That's what the Word of God will do. If you're a child of God, you cannot continue to be cold and indifferent. If you're a child of God, I believe that you're bothered by the world's condition and the condition of Christianity in America today. I believe you're concerned about your own spirituality. And if you are, God be praised, because it's evidence that you're a child of God. And David, in that 51st Psalm, he uses a word in verse 7 of that chapter, "Purge me with hyssop." Purge me. Now, that's not a very good happening. That's not pleasant. When you get purged, or when you purge something, that means a deep, thorough cleansing. I read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We're bound to give thanks unto God for you, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto sanctification." Chosen unto salvation. Oh, that's just wonderful. I got salvation. My sins have been washed away. I've been justified by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'm one of God's elect. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be glorified. Oh, that's great and wonder. But note what it says next. Through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Two marks of biblical Christianity is that, first of all, there is an inward work of the Holy Spirit of God, wherein that there is a new heart imparted, a new nature imparted, whereby we love God, love godliness, and hate sin, and particularly we hate our own sins. And secondly, we love the truth. Truth is vitally important to a child of God. The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord was praying for us, praying for his people. He's praying in that great prayer there in the 17th chapter of John, and he prays that God and the Father would keep us from the evil one. We will be kept because our Savior prayed for us, died for us, redeemed us. He is our great high priest. He is still making intercession for us. We will be kept. Not a child of God, not a one that's ever been born again by the Holy Spirit will ever lose their salvation. Everyone that Jesus Christ died for will be regenerated in time, and every one of them will enjoy eternal life and be with Jesus Christ, because our Savior died for us and he prayed for us that we be kept from the evil one. Then he also prayed that we would be sanctified. And he tells how it is that we would be sanctified. The 17th chapter. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God has given to you and I. It's available in our own language. It's easily available. He's given to you and I the word of God. And he's given to us the Holy Spirit. That the very purpose that we might grow spiritually and become more godly in our lives. But the opposite is happening. The opposite is happening. We have become so possessed with worldly activities. We give more time to ourselves. We've got time for everything else, but so little time for God. Will a man rob God? I agree with what Brother David said. The Lord there was primarily talking about finances, tithing. But I'll tell you, my friends, we are also robbing God in our time and our talents that God has given to us. We've got modern conveniences. We've got life so easy. We've got air conditioning. We've got padded pews. But we can't give God any more time than 1 hour a day. Weak. What's wrong with America? It's not our government. You can blame government. But the problem with America is with God's people. That's what's wrong with America. Christianity. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal them. That's God's promise. But we don't want that. That's the facts. Oh, we want it. You know, we want it, but we don't want to pay the price for it. Revival? Oh, yes, we'd love to have revival, but we don't want to pay the price for it. We don't want to acknowledge our sinfulness, our coldness, our indifference, our waveredness, our complacency. Why? We don't need to, because we're comparing ourselves with everybody else. Well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, God bless you. But how much time through the week did you spend in prayer for the Lord? How much time did you spend in the week praying? How much time had you spent through the week in studying the Word of God? Family devotions is something that's lost, I'm afraid, in America today. We don't have time. Oh, we got time for television. We got time for ball games. We got time for everything else in the world, but we don't have time for God. we're robbing God. Because we put some money in an offering plate, we think that we've satisfied our obligations to God. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need us. Biblical Christianity is not based upon public opinion. Oh, well, everybody else, the world, their standards. Sixth chapter of Luke, the Lord said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, the Lord said to Matthew. God is not in the business of a public approval. God doesn't need a majority. God doesn't take opinion polls as to what's right and wrong. He simply declares it. It makes no difference what the world says, nor what the government says, nor what the community says, nor what your family, friends say. It's what does God say about these things. Man said to me the other day, he said, "Brother Hatfield, it's not easy to live a Christian life." I said, "It's not, especially in this." And I said, "The thing of it is, it's going to get harder. The world is going to continue to pressure you. The government is going to continue to pressure you. The place where you work, they're going to continue to put pressure on you. Your friends and your neighbors are going to continue to put pressure on you. Don't get radical. Don't become an extremist. You'll lose family and friends. You may lose your job. You may lose your safety. Because the government and the world hates you for what you stand for." In the 11th chapter of Matthew, the Lord talks about a man by the name of John. He's called John the Immerser. Well, I know everybody calls him the Baptist, but he's actually, the word is the Immerser. In John the 11th chapter, Matthew the 11th chapter, and beginning at verse 7, "What went you out the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Hey, here's a man sent from God, preaching God's message. You think that he's just something out there on his own power, just fluttering around? "But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Oh, look at the preachers today. Vast majority of them are wealthy people, getting richer. Looked on Google the other day, they put out all the rich preachers, millionaires, popular opinion people. Everybody approves of them. The crowd flocks to them. "What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing, they're in the king's house." The word soft clothing means wealthy, fancy clothes. "But what went you out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet." Now, prophets were Old Testament ministers who were foretelling what God was going to do. John the Baptist was a prophet, but he's more than just a prophet. "Verily I say unto you, among them born of women." Well, let me read verse 10. "For this is he of whom it's written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and shall prepare thy way before me." Brother David read from Malachi. That's where that's taken. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. "Verily I say unto you, among them born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that's the words of Jesus Christ. You know what it cost him? His head. He preached against the sin of Herod. Not right for you to take your brother's wife. Cost him his head. It's cost thousands of Christian people their lives to stand for godliness and to stand for the truth. in America today, thousands of Baptist churches are taking the name Baptist out of their name because they don't want to offend people. Well, I'm thankful that by God's grace, I am a child of God. I'm a Christian. That's most important. But as a Christian, I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. I hope I am a biblical Baptist. I don't want to be a Baptist just in name. I don't want to be a Christian just in name. I want to be a Christian who believes certain biblical principles taught in God's Word. And if I'm not, then I want God to show me where I'm wrong. But by the grace of God, I want to be a biblical Baptist. And that if that is not your burden, I pray for you. I trust that everyone that ever hears my voice will say, I hope to be a biblical Baptist. Jesus Christ said, among them born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ honored John the Baptist by traveling 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, in verse 11, and I need to give you a correct understanding of this verse. Notwithstanding, he that is later, the word in the King James is least. This word has a meaning that the King James translators did not really set forth. It's later in the kingdom. Now, if I would read it like the Protestants do, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. They say that a new child of God, just been born again to the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. That's absolutely inconsistent and non-scriptural. What the Lord is saying, he that is greater, later in the kingdom, is greater than he. Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It made John no problem. It didn't hurt John to say that Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. And that's the mark of a new, indeed, a God-called minister, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence in everything. So our Lord said, he that is greater, he that is later in the kingdom is greater than he. And from the days of John and the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Violence. It's ongoing. It will be continue ongoing until the Lord comes. And the violence would take it by force. They would try to overthrow it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What the Lord is saying is the prophecy has been fulfilled. And John the Baptist is the Elias. And he that hath ears to hear, you have spiritual understanding. Understand that the King is here. Jesus Christ. Now, why did I read that? Because Jesus Christ honored John the Baptist because he was a faithful minister of the Word of God. Among them born of women, there's not risen a greater. Moses, oh, he was a great man. The prophets, oh, they were great miracle workers. What miracles did John work? Didn't work any. What was John? Just a preacher. But among them born of women, there not risen a greater. I like to think a little bit of that glory that God placed, Christ gave to John the Baptist. I like to think a little bit of that honor flows down to all the followers of John the Baptist. Don't be ashamed to call yourself a Baptist. Public opinion dishonors a New Testament Baptist church. All across America, New Testament Baptist churches are losing in attendance because we stand for certain things. I saw a report, read it in the news, a man who was what they call a whistleblower revealed that the FBI's agenda is they're going to try to pressure the Catholic Church because it stands against abortion and same-sex marriage. They're trying to harass the people who are of that denomination. And next would be the Baptist, because we are also opposed to abortion and same-sex marriage. And churches are caving in. Baptist churches are caving in to public opinion and to worldly and to government pressure. Biblical Christianity is not doing what the world approves of. In the 16th chapter of Luke, the Lord said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God know your hearts, and that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Y'all don't celebrate Christmas? Oh, you're weird. You're some kind of religious freaks. You don't celebrate. What's wrong with celebrating Christmas? What's wrong with celebrating Easter? Well, the Lord gave us one day, particularly to celebrate his resurrection, and that's called the Lord's Day. 52 times a year, God's people meet to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we have a risen Savior. And I don't like, I'm going to tell you, I don't like any activity that takes away from the Lord's Day. I don't believe it's biblical. I believe it is a mark of spiritual deficiency when we are subtracting the importance of the Lord's Day. Old biblical Christianity honored the Lord's resurrection by honoring him the whole day. I get tired of hearing about these great Christian people who are athletes and who don't find any problem with getting involved in sports activities. There used to be a time in America when we didn't have those things. There used to be a time in America when our public schools would not have activities on Wednesday nights. There used to be a time in America when we did not have any sports activity in our public schools on Sunday. But we have given in little by little. And so the Lord's Day is nothing more than just a regular day. Coming down the highway a while ago, coming to church, I saw men working alongside the highway picking up trash. What's wrong? What's wrong with our government that they let men get out in public and work on the highways on Sunday? It's because Christian people have accepted it and condoned it. Oh, I know you don't do those things and you're not in favor of them. But what I'm trying to tell you folks and show you is we have acquiesced little by little. You can kill frogs by boiling them in water, but you don't put them in the boiling water to start off with because they'll jump right back out if they're alive. But what you do, you put them in water that's cold, but underneath of it, you got the heat going on. And little by little, as it gets hotter, you're killing them. That's the way the world is dealing with Christians today. Little by little, the salt has lost its savor. You know what the Lord said about salt that loses its savor? Good for nothing. Cast out and trodden underfoot of men. How does the world see Christianity today? How does the world see me as a Christian? How does the world see us as Christians? How does the world see Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church? Oh, just another one of those religious orders. We don't want to be radical. We don't want to get extreme. Da, da, da. I'm not trying to push fault on you. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I'm just asking you, where are we? What standards do we have? I read an article written by a Presbyterian and condoned or approved by a Presbyterian church. Now, a lot of things about Presbyterians I don't like, but there's some things I do like about them. But this particular Presbyterian church had adopted and published an article, a resolution, whereby they were opposed to abortion and they were opposed to homosexuality and they were opposed to transgenderizing. And they published it. They want the world to know. Now, you know what's going to happen. First of all, they're going to be declared to be some kind of radical, extreme people. Prejudice, racist, all kinds of bad terms going to be used against them. And then they may be vandalized and bad things happen to them. Da, 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 da. Oh, we don't want that to happen to us. I don't either. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than to have the world's approval. Where are we? Well, I need to move on. I know. What is biblical Christianity? Well, the Lord tells you. The Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Biblical Christianity involves a love affair between you and the Lord. Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you I've got a love affair going on with my wife. The Lord blesses us to live the 8th of August. We've been married 64 years. I love her. I began loving her before we ever got married. And I thank the Lord for her. And I cherish her. I appreciate her. And I try to please her at everything that I possibly can. I want to do things for her. I like her company. We are best of friends. Don't say anything bad about my wife. Not if you want to be my friend. Why? Because I love her. But there's another person that I need to love more than my love for my wife. More than I love anyone else. And I need to show it and manifest it. I love my Lord the most. And that's something I have to measure myself and check myself by. Which is the most important to me? Love for Christ or love for friends? The Lord said, now, the Lord said this. Not only that you would love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, but the Lord in the 6th chapter of Matthew said, a man cannot serve two masters. You've got to have one that's supreme in your life. In the Gospel of Luke, you have in the Lord said, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children or brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's not meaning that you hate with a sense of animosity. But you have to put one in an order, priority. Which one is primary in our lives, in my life? Which one is primary in your life? Christ or someone else? My wife, my husband, my children? Which one is primary? It's easy to say, well, I love the Lord with all my heart. But it is manifested in actions. Which one dominates my conduct, my activities? Submission and obedience to the Word of God or family influence? Now, I know something about family influence. When Ruth and I first began to abstain from Christmas celebration, neither one of our parents were very happy about that. And they let us know that they thought we were getting a radical and we were going to hurt our children. Well, our children grew up and became adults, and they weren't warped by not celebrating Christmas. If a man will come and follow me, he must hate mother, father, brother, sister, children, or his own life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Folks, biblical Christianity is not playhouse. Your playhouse? When I was a young boy, my sister was 2 years younger than me, and I didn't have anybody. We were country folks out in the country. I didn't have anybody around to play cowboy and Indians with me and cars with me, and so I had to get my sister to play with me. And the only way she would play with me, cars and cowboys, was if I would play cows with her. And so sometimes I'd have to hold her little doll and we would, you know, we played house. Had her little coffee cups and things and tea, and I played house with her to get her to play cowboys with me. Cars and trucks. Christianity is not playing house. It's not something you can pick up and just on Sunday, put it on when you put your clothes on. It's not something that we just take up occasionally. It's an obsession. It's an obsession. I must follow Christ. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6. Having done all to stand therefore. And he describes the whole armament of God. Not giving in, but standing boldly, firmly, with the truth of God's word, with the heart that is in submission to Christ. Loving him. I love him more than life. That's what the Lord says. Which one is supreme? Your ambitions, your goals, your family, your job? Or is it Christ? Paul said, we're not of those that compare ourselves with others. Now, if I were comparing this church with a lot of churches that I know, I could name a lot of churches, I mean, even Primitive Baptist churches, I'd say you're top of the ladder. I believe that you here are in my esteem, my opinion, you're way up here. I don't know what you think of me, but I'm telling you what I think personally of you as a church. People. But I will tell you also what I think we are compared to the Word of God. I think we're way short. Way short. You read the Lord's letters to those seven churches in Asia. And out of the six of them, only one is commended. Church of Philadelphia. The church of Ephesus, oh, I'll tell you what. There are a lot of good things the Lord says about them. I mean, tell you, you know those that claim to be prophets and are not, you found to be liars. You're sound in doctrine and so forth. Oh, you're. Nonetheless, I have somewhat against you. You're not giving me enough money. You're not involved in missions. You're not doing this. No, no. It wasn't what they were not doing, except it was this. Somewhat against you because you've left your first love. A love for Christ. You know, if I were saying to you, if I was preaching a sermon on marriage, and I would say, husbands, you need to love your wives more. You'd say, yeah, that's right, I do. Wives, you need to love your husbands more. Yeah. You'd say, I know I do. If I say to you, we need to love Christ more, well, what's wrong with you, preacher? Don't you know what we are, who we are, what we've done? Don't you know that the world thinks we're already a bunch of crazy, narrow-minded people? We don't have the world flocking to our doors. If I say to you, we love Christ, need to love Christ more, I'll tell you, that will affect our marriage lives. That will affect our witness at work. That will affect our church. That will affect your preacher. All of us. We will be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will be coming to that conformity that God has ordained for us, having predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what's be going on in our lives, to be more like Christ every day. Our Father, we come to you here this day. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, I feel so weak and inadequate, and I've come so short. And I just want you to help me to be a better pastor and a better Christian. And I want you to help our church, Lord, to become more spiritual, more godly. That we pray one for another each, and our love for each other would grow. And help us, Lord, that we be a better witness in this community of God's grace and God's mercy. Guide us, Lord, and show us how that we can serve you more. Be a better testimony for you. Help us to be more like Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.